John 15, verse 17 is, these things I command you so that you will love one another. What did he command them? He commanded them that they would abide, that they would make their home in him. You remember that? That's what abide meant, to make their home in Christ, that they would make their home in his love. So he's commanded them to make their love, to make their home in Jesus, to make their love found in Jesus so that they could follow all his commands, yes, but particularly this one, that they would love one another. Why does he say that? Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, this is that moment where Jesus is saying to them, all right, it's not going to be as you thought. Bear in mind here that these are Israelite people, the 11 who now remain, Matthew and John and Thaddeus. And I'm not going to go through all their names because I don't remember all their names off the top of my head. I remember Thaddeus because that's an awesome name. Peter and his brother, James and John and brothers. And so all his disciples, they're Jewish children. And they were taught the concept of when Messiah comes, the kingdom would come. And the kingdom would be a kingdom of everlasting peace. And that the throne would be, that they would be scattered. All those who had been scattered from persecution would be gathered again in their kingdom. And they would sit in the land of David. And the temple would be where God, is what they understood, would be found. And so here he comes. Follow me, I am Messiah. And they believe him to be Messiah. So what are they expecting? They're expecting the kingdom to come. They're expecting peace. They're expecting no more Roman opposition. They just saw what they thought is Israel start to embrace Messiah, right? At least in their thoughts. So Jesus has to remind them before he leaves of what's really going to happen to them. That they are not going to be embraced because he was not embraced. Look at it again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Again, here is Jesus who had walked this before they had and understood it. And he's saying to them, what you're about to walk is not the walk that you thought you'd experience. Now, I find this to be really interesting here because he just started off by saying, love one another. And then he just juxtaposes that with hate, right? You love, but you're going to be hated. I had gotten out of the habit of titling sermons for a while because that's harder work than even writing the sermon for me. I understand why there's like book editors now, because maybe you get the gumption to write a book, but then there's all that extra stuff that you don't want to be troubled with, like title the thing. I don't know what to title the thing. And so I had gotten into the habit of doing that, and Dean has been so gracious that he's got a list back there, and he writes John, and he just kind of writes where I finished. Because we do record this, if you're ever interested, I'm sure that Dean can give you a CD and he knows how to do that. And one day soon, she'll get on to me, I know. It'll be on the internet again because that's just the way that people find out about church now. It's the way people find out about everything now. If you don't like that we live in a digital age, I don't know what to tell you. But we live in a digital age. And I'm sorry if you don't like it. Like my dad thinks technology is like the sign of the beast or something. I can't find that to be true, but even my dad has used an iPhone, which just is hysterical in its own sense. And that Siri understood Dagoberto Cordovia is even funnier. Siri found him a Pizza Hut, which, wow, we're even naming our technology now. Scary. So I titled this today, though. I don't even remember what I titled it. I've been so out of it this week. But something about love and hate. It's on your bulletin, so you can read it. Something about, because I'm drawn by this. And again, this is not as expository as a sermon as I'd like it to be. I didn't spend as much time on this as I'd like to have. But there are some thoughts in here that have been provoking to me. There's this concept of you love one another, the world's going to hate you. Now, you could see why that's going to be said to them. Because when the world hates you, where must you turn for love but one another? And I've said this before, one of the greatest pains to me in the modern church is this, that I feel like we haven't done a well enough job of loving one another. The same way that the world has treated us, we've treated each other a lot of ways. I get that there's disagreements, and I get that we should discuss those disagreements, and I get that we shouldn't compromise if we believe something to be a biblical truth. I get that. But how do we love one another through disagreement? That must take place in the church. It has to. It has to take place in your home, and if it's not taking place in your home, wake up. It's one of the reasons our marriages are failing brilliantly, because we have disagreement. We can't love each other through disagreement. Well, he'll change his mind. You know what, woman? You've been married to him for 30 years. He ain't going to change his mind. You wish he would. Same thing. Men are saying the same thing about their women. She's so bullheaded, stubborn. And by the way, the rest is outsiders. She's so timid. How could she be bullheaded? Or vice versa. He's such an angel. Oh, he's such a godly man at home, though. He's a bullheaded frog. Bullheaded frog. I've had that kind of week, y'all. I don't even know. And I stopped taking drugs. I have no excuse. I stopped taking drugs on Wednesday. I really did. I did. I stopped taking them on Wednesday. It wasn't a hard thing either. I'm going to be honest with you. Monday went so well. Tuesday was kind of so well that I thought I might get addicted to these things. Wednesday, no. Wednesday, I found out there is no drug dependency in my future. By Wednesday, I was like, I don't want this garbage. Target, I'm glad I paid you $20, but you can have them back. But yeah, so I'm gonna use the drugs as an excuse, though, when I'm silly today. I think it's just exhaustion and pain. I don't even know. So I'm taking it out of marriage. I use marriage a lot because really the Bible uses marriage a lot to portray the picture of church. We are the bride of Christ. And so marriage is supposed to be a tangible way for us to understand how it is we're supposed to be with each other. But I'll take it back to that arena of just church and disagreement. Unless it's a core doctrinal issue, I say we should still have some kind of a fellowship. It may not be every Sunday fellowship, but it shouldn't be tearing down what they're doing kind of thing, right? And yet we tear down all the time. I love good, healthy debate. I love it. But I love debate that is tempered in love. That's the kind of debate I think is good, healthy debate. It doesn't always change the other person's opinion, but can we trust that God can change their opinion if indeed they're wrong? Or heaven forsake that he has to change your opinion if you're wrong. And I've seen that happen. It gets really hard, though, and I understand this because when I was in seminary and we would learn a new truth, that became our hobby horse, and anything that was not that, we attacked. And again, speaking of the digital revolution, I see a bunch of Christian stuff posted all the time, and I see all the controversies about it. So I can imagine that half in here or half not in here or whatever, and I know where the Schultz stand on this, that whole I love Jesus but hate religion. I can imagine we could debate that all day long. I think there's some brilliantly beautiful things that are pointed out by what the man is saying. And yet I love the Tom Schultz of the world that would say, yes, but Scripture says good religion is. And so if God speaks of there being a good, pure religion, then we can't say that religion is bad. We can say that bad religion is bad, no doubt. So we could say, look, you have some good points, young man, but look at the scriptural truth. And if you'll say, okay, I can see that, and then start to give us some scriptural rebuttal for it, we can have good, healthy dialogue. But in it, we must remain in this place of loving one another. Why? The world is hating on us enough as it is. I've said it before. And so it just cracks me up. And I'm guilty of this, by the way. All the time I'm guilty of this. I don't always like laying all my convictions on the table, because in the past when I've done that, half the church splits because I tend to be a little bit more lenient on things than people would like. I've got absolutely, and if this offends anyone, it's okay if you don't agree with me. I've got absolutely no problem with Halloween at all. if you do, God bless you, and I will respect and I will not teach your children any differently at all. I will not, and I will submit to your household and what you want to teach your children. And most of them have left the room, and most of them weren't here today anyways. But Caroline, whatever your mom and dad say about Halloween goes, not what I'm about to say, all right? Okay. She's like, dude. Although, I got to say this, I am kind of troubled by the fact that like Halloween's still going on to our 20s now. 20-year-old coming to my door knocking for a Mars bar? No. Sorry. But suffice to say, I have done this in the past when I've been around. Last time there was the last election we had, I worked at the polling booth, and this girl was there, and she was like, "Hey, you're a pastor, and I don't know what I am, but my cousin has fallen in love with some kind of like Christian person or something, and has completely changed her personality." On one hand, this may be good. One of those things is now they're vehemently opposed to Halloween. Better word for me would have been, well, you know, some Christians, and then walk them through where they got that conviction. I was like, yeah, those people drive me nuts too. Here was the world hating on a follower of Jesus, and here was a follower of Jesus hating on a follower, right along with the person. Yeah, they're ludicrous. They're insane. That's not a big deal. Don't go home and feeling bad if you've done that. I'm giving you a small example because I can honestly say I've never done one that has been like grossly like jumping on a thing and just crucifying the poor Christian. But you get what I'm saying? Like there's this. They're already against us and they already think that we're wacky and crazy. Why are we giving them more ammunition? It would be better to walk them through it. This is where they kind of get that. Here's why I disagree with that, but I still think they got a good heart. And you know what? There's probably some things that you and I wouldn't agree on. Because what happens 9 times out of 10, by the way, because I know this has happened to me. It's happened to me a lot. When I jump on their side, they think that I agree with everything they agree with. They do. Oh, so you must think it's cool for people to blah, blah, blah. Oh, I don't think that's cool. Oh, you're just as, that's where it turns on me. You're just as bigoted as they are. You just have a different line. That's what they say. And to that, I've got to say this. Whether I soften it or not, there comes a point that to follow what Jesus teaches is in opposition to what this world teaches. And as much as I'm a big proponent, you can ask Marcia, of building bridges all day long. I am patient and building bridges all day long. I like to do that. Other people like to burn them. I don't like to burn bridges for nothing. I like to build as many bridges to the gospel as I can because I believe the gospel is true and I'm patient. But there comes a point where, like, you know, I don't believe that, and I have to come to the point, well, that is what I believe. And as long as you can live with my belief and I can live with yours, and so we can come to a place to find what truth is, I'm okay with that. But a lot of times it becomes that divisive moment where people will just walk away. Because you got to stand where your master would have you stand. And for me, it's not as much on these little nitpicking things as the big things. But because I don't give into the nitpicking things, a lot of times people just assume I don't have a problem with the big things, if that makes sense. Again, I've said this before, I think, and if I haven't in public, but I've said it in private groups, small groups before. Whatever reason, the Lord has crossed my path with people of the alternative lifestyle. All of my friends that I grew up with that I didn't even know had an alternative lifestyle, seem to have had one or have one. And because I'm lenient and I offer love and grace and mercy, there have come those times, oh, and I've got a great friend who respects me and loves me, and he came there, oh, you must think that I'm okay, and I don't think what you're doing is okay. I don't. Nonetheless, I know this, you're more than that, but you can't see that, so I'm not even going to attack that. I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal to you what truth is. So you'll still love me? I'll still love you. Will you come to my house? I'll still come to your house. Will you perform my marriage ceremony? I will not. I cannot. Because I don't think that's marriage. The state can call it whatever they want, and I will come to your home when you live together, I guess. I mean, but I will not officiate over that because the scriptures are clear. That's not marriage. Will you still love me? And it's that moment that a lot of times the relationship kind of ends. Well, if you loved me, you would do this for me. My problem is this. And look what Jesus says. You're either of the world or you've made your home in him. I mean, this is where it kind of comes to it, right? He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, because you do not love the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, remember, I was talking about making your home somewhere. And we've heard this in Christian teaching before, right? This world is not your home. You're an alien. You're only passing through. Your home is in Christ Jesus. And so if you were in, or if your home was this world, you would agree with everything of this world. That's not possible, I understand, because we have different beliefs. But I don't know if that makes sense to anyone. But you would go, yeah, okay, I know we have different, but I agree with you anyways. I guess that's how postmodernity came about. I don't agree with that, but I can agree with that because that's the world system, right? It's good for you, but it's not good for me. So I can agree with that. No, you have to go, my home is in Christ. And this is, I love him more than I love the philosophy of this age. And to me, that's been the biggest battle in Christianity. This is just my little other side note. To me, that's been the bigger battle in Christianity. We've been fighting this cultural battle about how we should dress, about what holidays we should observe, about what music we should listen to, and whatever. And we've been missing that the whole battle wasn't about the cultural kind of stuff as much as it was the philosophy. That's what the whole battle's really about. The whole battle's about that. Am I found in Christ? Will I embrace the things of Christ? That takes care of all the other cultural stuff. But to fight the cultural battle and never get to the difference of... Paul says to Timothy, forget the philosophies of this world and age and cling to Christ. That's what we should be doing. And so the problem is, if I could just be frank, is a lot of philosophy has crept into the church and has been called Christian, and it's just philosophy that's been bathed in Christianity, and it's not even a Christian culture, if that makes sense. The Bible is our standard. It is our canon, not the philosophy of the age. So, again, I like democracy. Don't hear this any other way. I love that I live in the United States of America. But if we lived in a socialistic society like Cuba, we would still be the church of God, and we couldn't say we have to stop being socialist. The Bible doesn't teach that form or this form of government, and indeed it teaches this form of government to us as Christians, theocracy. God is our king, and wherever he's placed us, that's the authority he's placed us under. That's the word he gave to Paul, and Paul was under a communist or socialist society. Rome was king. Even Jesus says, give to Caesar what's due to Caesar. So, again, thank God for democracy. Thank God for Aaron Smiths of this world and for the, help me out, my buddy who I love, Lawrence Floss. Thank you. See? No pain meds, though. Lawrence Floss, thank you for them, for fighting for my freedom. I appreciate that. But I got to be honest to you, if God called me tomorrow, and he could, to go to Canada, then I'm to go live under the rules of Canada so long as they don't oppose what my Savior has called me to live, if that makes sense. So again, the best way I can present that, if one day the United States of America proclaims that marriage between man and man, a woman is legal, that's fine, but I will not be performing those ceremonies. And if they want to throw me in jail for that, I'm going to have to go to jail for that one. I just am. So thank you for the meals you've been bringing to my house. Can you bring them to Falkenberg Road if that ever happens? Because it's been good food. Y'all don't even know. I've put on like 20 pounds. Y'all know how to cook around this place, man. Anyways, so here goes. The world. If you are the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this is the reason. By the way, a lot of times we take a lot of things personal, right? We do that. Take things personal. And look at this. You're not hated because of you. You're hated because of who you belong to. That's a hard one to stomach, I get, right? I mean, it's a hard one. We know this. Grew up in Wachula, Florida. I don't know how racist it is now. And when I speak of racism and persecution that this scripture speaks of, I've not experienced them to the degree that anyone else has. So I'm no expert to it. But Wachula was a little racist place when I grew up. I was a strange thing. They didn't know what Cubans were, and I could get away with it for a while because Antonio Cordovi and the look of me screams Italian. So until my father came around speaking Spanish, I could get away with a lot of stuff. But once Daddy came around speaking Spanish and my mom, no, actually Dad didn't speak too much Spanish. I don't know why they thought that an Italian would have the thickest accent that my dad had, but they did, thought he was Italian. This is a true story. This is before I was born, but I was a baby. My mom, we lived, I was born in Miami. My dad moved us to Wachula until I was about one. and this incident happened. It was one of the reasons my parents moved back to Miami. True story. The Ku Klux Klan knocked on my parents' door to recruit my dad. And my mom was like, I promise you, true story, you can ask them. They tell it better than I do because I wasn't there. But my mom said, why would you think he wanted? And they go, what? He's an Italian. I love that too. Italian, right? And my mom said, yes, he is. Thank you very much. But we're not interested in closing the door. And we moved back to Miami. But when we came back, it was when I was older, the climate was a little better. But once it came out that I was Cuban, I was a novelty. There wasn't many Cubans in Wachula, Florida, as you can imagine. A lot of migrants, but no Cubans. So I was a novelty. This is the only form of racism I can say I've ever really truly experienced. I was in middle school and I wanted to date a girl, and she called me up in tears and said, Daddy won't let me date you because you're not a white man. Which I just thought is kind of absurd, because ask your dad if he's seen me. And besides, I mean, what does it matter? And whatever the case is, you get what I'm saying. I was hated not because of me, because I was a good kid, made good grades, but I was hated because of what I was. I was a Cuban, and it was different, and it wasn't what was supposed to be there, I guess. I don't know. But this, it's a better place now. Don't go to Wachula and think that it's a racist town. In fact, now it's predominantly Hispanic. I find that to be kind of funny, because the migrants decided they weren't going to leave anymore, and they stayed. And so I often kind of marvel at what God kind of does to certain places like that. They stayed. And they're there now, and I just love it, and it's a different climate, and I just love how people are starting to see people there, and that's good. And so do we have lots of work to do in this area of racism? Absolutely, I do believe we do. But those of you who are older than me can say, thank God we've come from a long, long way from where we were, and let's continue to strive to that stuff doesn't matter, right? But there you go, there's some of that philosophy of the world that's different between what Christ has come to do. Christ has come to make us all one in Him. No partiality, no Jew, no Gentile, no African, all in Christ, right? That's a difference. And when you start coming, when Martin Luther King Jr. started coming, preaching this kind of a gospel of equality, was he liked by the world? Absolutely not. He was in opposition to the world. And what did they do to him? I can tell you, because we saw that video talking about a sobering moment. Try talking about Martin Luther King Jr. to a culture and a society today of kindergartners. And I had this cute little boy who I love with all my heart. I love the troublemaker kids. So if you got one of those at home you don't want, let them come hang out with me. I won't straighten them up. I'll probably make them worse. But little Matthew, I love him. Little black boy. He's sitting next to me and almost tears in his eyes. And I don't understand. Why did he have to die? I don't know why he had to die, but I can tell you this. If he hadn't done what he was doing, I couldn't even teach you today. And then little kindergartner starts crying. What do you mean you can't teach me? I couldn't. So thank God that we've seen some changes. And thank God this, that we'll always see an imperfect part of that here on earth, right? And that's part of what the disciples had to learn. The kingdom of God was here imperfectly. It was the church, and it's imperfect. But thank God the kingdom of God will be fully, there will be no segregation. Thank God the kingdom of God will be a place of complete peace. I'm looking forward to that, where it doesn't matter and we're not quibbling and fighting over the dumbest things in the world. So here we have it again, though. He's saying to them, love one another because you're going to be hated. Remember the world, and I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. I got there by saying this, that they were hated because they were found in Him. And so oftentimes we see that to be the case. I don't know this to be true, but my aunt was Aunt Ludi, if you ever seen her with the big hair. She was a world traveler. And when they would go to Europe, I guess in Europe they don't like Americans. You are hated because you're American, because you were snobbish and rude or something. I don't know. I guess we are, but I've not been to Europe to compare. So she would go over to Europe and she would always speak Spanish. Where are you from? Spain. Because they liked people from Spain, but they didn't like people from America. So we understand the concept that we're going to be hated, or the disciples are going to be hated, not predominantly because of them, because of who they are, where they belong, their allegiance, where they're found, right? So in this case, Jesus is saying, you're hated because of me. And he said, just previous to this, your home is me. Your identity is found in me. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. I joked about Tim Tebow receiving some persecution. It's not a joke because I think for American standards, that's probably persecution. That's what I got to say about that, though. That's our standard of persecution in the United States of America. I mean, let's just be honest. That's it. We get ridiculed. We get some bad press. I don't, unless you know something else happening to some Christians around you, I don't believe we have severe persecution in America. I just don't. But every week we have International Prayer for Persecuted Church, and we show a little video, and we can't even show the old videos where we're graphic, and that kind of stuff's still happening. This world is still doing what it said, Jesus said they would do to them. And we've heard stories of Islamic people being cut off by their family, people being murdered, imprisoned because of Jesus. And here's what he's saying. If they did it to me, can you not expect them to do it to you? And you got to say that to be true, even in this general sense, right? If you've seen someone do that to someone like you or someone who is you, you got to expect that's how you're going to be treated, right? And that's what Jesus is saying to them. So again, the persecution comes not predominantly because of them, but because of who they are and because they already persecuted him. And he goes on to say, all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. Now, this is where it gets really difficult, especially because he's speaking of Israel. And Israel would say, we do know him. We are found in Abraham. And here's Jesus saying, no, they didn't know him because if they knew him, they would recognize me. And so here's Jesus going, I am greater than Abraham. This is another one of those moments in the gospel where Jesus is looking at them and saying, this is how I know they're going to reject you because they decided to hold on to that and not follow me. And if they'd have followed me, that has showed that they know who my Father is because my Father has made it clear who I am. And this is where he says to them, here's how they should have known who I am. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now, I don't take that to mean they wouldn't have been sinful people. I take that to mean they wouldn't have known what they were guilty of. They wouldn't have known they missed him. But indeed, he came, and they have no excuse now. Now they can't say, well, we didn't know he came. He goes, no, I came, and I spoke to them. He went to Israel, and he said, I am. Now they can't have an excuse. They can go, well, you know, I don't think the Messiah came. No, Jesus is saying, you have no excuse. I came, and I spoke to you. And he goes, and not only that, not only did I speak to them, I did works that no one else could do. So not just my mere words backed it up, but the things that I did backed up who I was, and they still rejected me. They have no excuse. They saw me, they heard me, they can't say they missed me, if that makes sense. Now, we hold that in comparison to us, right? We saw not Jesus. We saw not his miracles. Yet we are not with excuse either. I'm getting that. But I'm just saying, what he's saying to them is, could you imagine if those who hadn't seen have no excuse, can you imagine those who saw and heard? They are completely without excuse. They saw. They heard. I went to them. So the hatred was really this, a rejection. It's a rejection. I think oftentimes, I mean, I hate's a pretty strong word, right? I don't think I've ever let my son use that word about anything because I can't think of anything really that he should hate. Well, I guess I could. I think that he should hate injustice and he should hate. But, I mean, he's not even thinking on those planes yet. Like, he's thinking, I hate broccoli. No, bro, you don't hate. Actually, he likes broccoli, so that's a bad one. I hate peas. I strongly dislike peas, too. But I don't hate. And so I get why this word hate, because when I... Maybe some of you, you know, go, what in the world does hate us? But I think that hate is ultimately, at least in the context of this, is this, rejection, right? If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. How did they see and hate him? They rejected. Flat out, rejected. God's giving you the gift, and they're flat out, no, this is not the gift. And so I think that, and I'm not trying to soften the word hate at all, but I'm trying to say, those of us look around going, hey, this word strongly, the world hate, I've not had anyone who's not a Christian hate me. Have they rejected? If they haven't rejected yet, perhaps that's because they'll be one day. I don't know. But the case is, I think that's what's being spoken of here predominantly, is a rejection. It's a rejection. Perhaps they didn't flat out reject you, but they reject your principles and ideas. Yeah, probably, right? we live in a different, I guess, age, right? It was easier to see in the past, I think. I really do. I've said this before. I love my grandfather. I'm not like him. But my grandfather was very strong in his principles and his ideals. And if they weren't what he deemed to be Christian ideals, he just wouldn't be in his house. And I'm just more, and what I'm talking about that is like visitors. Oh, yeah, you can visit, but you can't do that. And I've been more tolerant than he has, if that makes sense. My grandfather, if you came to his house and you, Christian or not Christian, you said a swear word, he'll just say, you don't say those words. If you do, you can go somewhere else. I've just said to people, I'm not going to swear. You want to swear, that's between you and God. It ain't going to bother me. Don't say it around my kid. That's just my difference of personality. But what I'm saying is you could see how it's easier, that rejection was easier in the kind of that age, because people would just go, I'm not going to your house then. My grandfather would go, fine. And again, that's what I've been trying to say before. I'm a bridge builder, which is why I don't say to people, don't come to my house if you don't curse, because I think that there are phenomenally bigger problems in your life that you don't even know about. If you think that we're just talking about that, your loss is sin, and the curse word isn't the biggest grievance between you and God. You got a bigger grievance. And if I can't even talk to you because you're going to, am I beating a dead horse there? All I'm saying is this, I have come to a point where just what you're saying is rejected. And I think that's what this hate is about. Does it get stronger? Absolutely. I think it's stronger elsewhere in the world. But I think because of the philosophy and society we live in, we don't see it played out in the way we see it in other places. We see it more in rejection. They see it more physical violence. In that case, you could say, oh, I see the hate there. I think the hate we see here is really a rejection kind of hate. I really do. That's what that's Tim Tebow's deal. He's completely rejected by this world. I'm telling you, the guy could end up being the greatest quarterback of our age. I don't know how that's going to happen other than divine miracle. But he could be. And the world would still reject him. They're still just, North America is still going to reject the guy. Why? Because of what he stands for. And don't you wait for a second. And I pray he doesn't. But don't you wait for a second if that boy stumbles on anything, we'll hear about it. Meanwhile, who knows what Michael Vick's up to today, but he's already gotten his penance. And the world loves him. Unless you're a PETA lover, and then you don't like him at all, and you think that he deserves to be burned in a fiery pit. Here we go. So now they have seen and hated both me and my father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. So he's going, they're hating without cause, and he's going, yeah, and this is happening so the word would be fulfilled. God spoke it before it would happen. Goes on, and this is the interesting part. We'll close because he picks up more on this next week. But I want to dive into a little bit because this is how love and hate kind of come together. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here it is. You love one another. They're going to hate you, but you have no excuse to bear witness about me. And he goes on to give us this, that the way we're going to bear witness is the Spirit himself is going to tell us who he is, and then he's going to give us the strength that we too may bear witness. Yeah, I got to be honest with you, because if I got the word that this was the word, love one another because the world's going to hate you, I could live there. I could live there. I could thrive there. It's one of the reasons why I love the troublemaker kids at school, because most teachers hate those kids. But I want to love on those kids because someone needs to love on them. Special needs classroom, one of the reasons I thrive and love that classroom is because most people see no value or purpose in those kids. Please hear me, because you know I don't believe this at all. But that's just a waste of space, people believe. And in the dark ages, we didn't even educate them. We put them away because they were a drain on our society. So I love to go into the special needs classroom because they have purpose. And they have meaning. And I don't care how limited and what they can or can't do. God has placed them on this rock. They've got purpose and meaning. And I can love them because the world's hating them. And it just makes me love them even more, if that makes sense. It's one of the reasons why gifted didn't work for me, because every teacher in the school loved those gifted kids. Oh, I love Matthew. He's so sweet. I couldn't stand him. I loved him. Hear me well. But by golly, it was like, he's easy to love. You tell him to do your work, he does it. He flatters you because he's a nice kid. That's an easy one to love. I like that. But man, little Matthew who gets on everyone's loving nerves, I want to be with that kid every day. Miss Martin and Miss Corso's class, all except for the girl who threw a chair at me, which God give me grace and mercy to love her too. I told you, God is my witness, that's my wife. I came home from sub and I said to her, I could adopt every kid in that class. Sans the kid that threw a chair at me. She wasn't in my class that day. I just loved them. And I can just imagine how many people just don't. So that part I can live in, that part. Here's the part where I have a hard time. And here's the part where I think that Jesus said we have the Spirit. And here's the part I think that Jesus said the Spirit would reveal him to us. Just because they hate you doesn't mean you can't testify who I am. You see how easy it would be? The world hates, and by the way, it's why Christianity can become a social club, right? Well, they hate us. Let's huddle together and love each other because no one else will. And again, I said to you, the problem is we haven't done a well job at that. So I think we need to spend time doing that. But the next part of that is this. Just because they're hating you doesn't mean you cannot go testify or proclaim who he is. There is the love-hate relationship. They may hate, but we have to show love. And we show love by going out and still giving them the thing they'll reject. Because we never know when they'll stop rejecting. I don't know. They might reject for the rest of my life, but I'm not called to worry about that. I'm called to go and testify. And proclaim. What's the word here again? The word was bear witness. Bear witness about him. And so that's the hard part. It might be easy for us to cluster and love those who are hated, but it sure is hard to go out there and go, okay, those who hate me, let me bear witness about the one who changed my life. And I think that there's lots of reasons why that's hard. Well, you're self-righteous. You think you're better than I am. Well, we're coming with the wrong attitude then, I would say. I'm not self-righteous. I'm Christ-righteous. I'm no better. I'm the same. But Christ. I'm going and bearing witness. Will we be rejected? Absolutely. It's been proclaimed. It's been said. It's been said and done. If you don't believe it to be true, have you not been paying attention to this? And have you not lived your life? But it doesn't say, you've been rejected. Stop. No, he says, when the helper comes, and look at that, I love it, helper. When the helper comes, he's going to bear witness, and so will you. And so that's good. To be honest with you, as a pastor, as a Christian, to me, that's the harder part a lot of times. Not hard for me to love those who are hated, but it sure is hard for me sometimes to proclaim to those who are hating. And that's the place we're called to go, is to go tell the ones who are hating that there's something better. So, thank you for your tentativeness, and I hope I didn't ramble too much. No pain meds, though, just drowsiness. And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, it's hard. There's so much, and some of us have no problem offending and hurting and being hated, but some of us love to love and be loved. And so it's a hard word to hear that we will not be loved, that we'll be rejected or hated, God. Father, we remember this, that we can only expect to be treated in the measure in which you are treated. Father, your word has been rejected. It's been despised. Your word, Father, has been perverted and turned into something it's not in many cases. And yet, Father, you still sent Jesus to call those who were yours into your kingdom. And Jesus walked into that. He experienced more hate than I will ever experience, God. He experienced more persecution than I have ever experienced. And yet, he remained true, and he did what you called him to do. So, Father, may we abide or live in Christ and do what he's done. May we go to a world full of hate, and instead of following their philosophy and being part of them, may we remain in Christ, true to who we are in him, and proclaim him to them. Give us the strength and fill us with the helper who will indeed proclaim him. We love you, Father, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.